Father, please help me in the name of the Lord Jesus. Fill me with your spirit and give me exactly the right words to speak for the sake of all those that will hear it now or sometime in the future. And have the right people tune in, Father, even if it's only five people. Whoever would be the perfect person to hear this, Lord, have those people tune in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What I'd like to do today is deliver a message from Revelation chapter 3. I would like to address two of the churches there in that chapter, Sardis and Philadelphia. Now, Sardis was a mixed church. It was part good and part bad. On the other hand, Philadelphia was all good. Now, hopefully, I'm going to get into some of the good details here. But let me begin. And what I'd like to do in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, I would like to read about the majority at Sardis. Now, listen to this. It's Revelation 3, 1 through 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it, and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Again, that's the crowd, the ones that were told to repent. It's not like that with the other group, the smaller group. And here, right off the very bat, just like the other seven church groups that Jesus addressed, he started off with a mini autobiography of himself. And in this case, he described himself as he who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, before I get into that, I want to say this, because each of the seven times that Jesus described himself, they're all different, every single one of them. And that implies his vast, enormous, an even infinite important role in every single thing. And that's also reflected in his titles and his names. And Jesus has 100 plus names and titles in the New Testament. Again, showing how vast and how important the precious Lord Jesus is in everything. Now it says here, the seven spirits of God. I remember way back when that really blew me away. When I read that in the scriptures, because I didn't know that, but four times in the book of Revelation, the seven spirits of God are mentioned. And it really isn't very much information at all anywhere in the entire Bible about them, except a tiny itsy bit over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And that's where we find out the seven spirits of God are sent out into all the earth. Not much. But that's basically all we have besides one Old Testament passage which does list the seven spirits of God. But it doesn't explicitly say they're the seven spirits of God, but we can assume that because there are seven. It's Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, and the spirit of counsel, of power, of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Now, you can count them, and there are seven there. So perhaps it seems to strongly indicate that is the listing of the seven spirits of God. What about the seven stars that Jesus also is holding? Well, you're to interpret Scripture with Scripture. If you depart from the Word of God, you surely will be misled. So we don't want to do that. And the clear answer is found in chapter 1 of Revelation. That's Revelation 1, verse 20. It says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So there we have the answer to what he's holding. And as I mentioned before, there are two groups at Sardis. And the larger group, the majority, was given a warning, whereas, and we're going to see that maybe in about 15 minutes, the minority or the few, they were given a wonderful promise. Notice the contrast there, and we're going to find out more But first things first, Jesus said that that congregation, because of the majority, they had a reputation of being alive, but instead that reputation was the opposite. They were actually dead. Now, the man would see them as being alive, but God saw them in a totally different way. But not only that, Jesus told them that they were about to die, that is, about to die spiritually. Now, imagine that. They're in a very bad situation, even though humans, man, would look upon them and really think, well, this is a great group of Christians over here in this congregation. Don't they seem alive? But they were actually dead. So forget about what man thinks. The only thing that really matters is what God says. And this implies something. At judgment, things are going to really be surprising. A lot of things are going to be different than the way we think here and now. It's going to be a lot different. So Jesus said to them in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, he said specifically, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." So let's analyze this. First, the words "wake up." That implies they were spiritually asleep. So that's not good. Obviously, that's not good. And they were religious, but asleep, and they were in trouble because they were asleep. Jesus spoke of this more than one time, but in Mark 13, 35 through 37, Jesus said, "Do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." And that was in conjunction with him coming suddenly. As we might say in a day like this, like a thief in the night. And that's what Jesus said about them. So the opposite of being asleep is to be awake. So what does that mean? If we can find out what the Bible has to say about being spiritually awake, we'll better understand what it means to be spiritually asleep. Well, we have the answer. And the answer is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." So there are about the best details you're going to get in the Bible about what it means to be awake and not to be spiritually asleep. So in other words, they must not have been alert and they must not have been self-controlled because they were asleep. Now, if you remember from things I stated in the past, 1 Peter 5:8 says, to be self-controlled and alert, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So that's the way to prevent yourself from getting devoured by the devil who wants to take you down. But these people were asleep. They were not alive. They were about to die spiritually. Very, very serious issue. So Jesus said they needed to strengthen what remained and was about to die. That's his specific message to them. He commanded them to strengthen what was there and was about to die. They had to do it for themselves. God was not going to do it for them, and it was their choice if they were going to do it or not. So how do you get strong? How do you strengthen yourself? When Jesus told them they needed to strengthen what remains, how could that be accomplished? How do you do that? I think the best answer, at least the best that I could find, is found in 1 John 2, verse 14. It says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you." So if you have the word of God living in you, you're strong. So that's what they needed to do. They needed to get more of the Word of God in them. And I venture to say that is definitely the case in our day across the board, so to speak. And that is, you need to get in the Bible. You need to get God's Word in you, much more so than you already have. You might think you're okay. Maybe they thought they were okay. But God saw them different. Well, let me ask you, if you think you're okay, are you alert, self-controlled? If you're not alert, self-controlled, you must be asleep. Well, we find out something else. Jesus said to Peter that after he would repent and come back to salvation again, Luke 22:32, he said this, strengthen your brothers. So how could Peter do that? How could he strengthen the brethren? With God's word, by the word of God, that would strengthen the listeners if they would receive it and they would act upon it. Acts 15:32, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. So we can get strength from other ones, but one thing's for certain, you're going to get it in the Word of God. That's the safest way, because you don't really know what you're going to hear from another person if it really is based on the Bible. Of course, everybody's going to say what they're saying is based on the Bible, but that doesn't mean it's so. You got to be guarded. You got to be careful. And then Jesus said this, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Now, this is a mind blow to people, especially in our day. Jesus is focusing in on their deeds. He said he saw their deeds. He knew their deeds. I didn't find your deeds, same Greek word for works or labors. It could read, I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. I've not found your labors complete in the sight of my God. You remember James 2:26? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. What's demon faith? Did you know that demons believe that God exists and there's one God? But they don't obey. The demons don't obey, but they believe. They have a faith. It's only demon faith. Jesus wants fruit. In fact, it's so vital that you bring forth good fruit. If you don't, you will be cut off by the Heavenly Father and thrown into the fire based on John 15:1-6. He wants fruit. He wants deeds. He wants works of service. He wants us to get busy. This is what he wants. So that should be our goal, to please him. And then here we go. Here's something a lot of people probably never thought of and maybe didn't even know was in the Bible. Jesus actually called the Heavenly Father, quote unquote, my God, in Revelation 3:2. In fact, it's found 5 times in Revelation 3. 5 times. So precious Jesus is referring to his God, the Heavenly Father. So somebody might say, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus is God. He is. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will focus on words such as this, where Jesus said, my God, and they'll try to use it to negate the deity of Christ to their own harm and shame, and to the detriment of anybody that would listen to them. Now listen to this. When a Jehovah's Witness says that to me, because they were only taught a certain thing, several scriptures, and they don't really know much of the Bible, and that is a fact. That is a fact. I tell them, that's true. Jesus did say that, and he said that as a man. 1 Timothy 2:5 refers to Jesus right now, the man, Christ Jesus. He's a servant. But in Hebrews 1:8, the Father calls Jesus God. He said, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. But that's not all. If you compare two scriptures, Revelation 7:14 and Deuteronomy 10:17, just like adding 2 + 2, you'll come up with 4. Revelation 17, verse 14 states that Jesus is the Lord of Lords. But in Deuteronomy 10:17, it says this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God." So who's the God of gods? The Lord of lords. And who's the Lord of lords? Jesus is the Lord of lords. So that means he's the God of gods. Oh, folks, I could give you a ton of evidence for the deity of Christ, direct and indirect. But there's a lot of other things I need to say here. But Jesus is the God-man. He's not Michael the archangel. And the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists are wrong to think he's merely Michael the archangel. That's not true. So Jesus said to the majority over here, he said to them in Revelation 3:3, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent." They needed to obey what they had already heard, and they needed to repent. It wasn't automatically that they were going to get stronger and stronger. And unlike how the Calvinists teach, which say that election, those that are elect, their sanctification is guaranteed. That's not true. It wasn't like them for these. It went the other way. They regressed. Jesus told them to repent. In fact, five different church groups, he told them to repent. Only two didn't hear that word. So they needed to strengthen themselves and awaken themselves because they're right on the verge of spiritual death. And it says here how they had to remember what they had received and heard. Obey it and repent. Now, in just one or two words, if I could sum up what being a Christian is, it's obeying God, following Jesus, doing the will of the Father. Like it says right here, obey it. It's not that they never heard the truth. They did, but things happened in their life. It's not clear what it was. We don't know. Something happened. Something occurred. Maybe it's the cares of this life. But whatever it was, something adverse happened to them, and they had to wake up. It was critical. Consider what happened to the apostle Judas Iscariot. He walked with God for a while, but that didn't continue. Now it's up to them. What they're going to do? Are they going to do what Jesus told them to do? Obey and repent? Now, they don't have to. They don't have to. And I'll prove that to you in a minute. But if they don't, something horrible was going to occur. And it's found over here in Revelation 3, verse 3. He said, "But if you don't wake up," now they were commanded to wake up, "but if they don't wake up," Jesus said, "I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." I'm going to get into that in a moment, but before I get there, I have to say this. This is very important. It says they needed to obey and repent. Now, we don't know exactly what the sin was that they needed to repent of, but it was something gradual. We don't know exactly what it was. Maybe it was some kind of sin of omission, but we can't say. It doesn't specify. It was not drunkenness. It was not sexual sin. It was not theft. It was not receiving the mark of the beast, because these things will cause loss of salvation, spiritual death with one sin. But that's not always the case. Remember the lukewarm. Remember Revelation 3. I'm not getting to it today. But the Laodiceans, they were lukewarm. And at that moment, when Jesus addressed them, they still had salvation. But if they didn't repent, they were going to get vomited out of his body, spewed out of his mouth. Lukewarmness is a gradual cure, while other things can be very fast, very abrupt. One sin. So whatever it was, we don't know. And I believe God had it written exactly like that. I believe there are a lot of things in the Bible that we just don't have all the details on that we want because God intended it that way. But this is what we have. Very important. Let's find out, what does that mean for Jesus to come like a thief and for them not to know what time he was coming to them? If they didn't repent, that is. If they didn't do what he commanded. Well, the answer, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. The severity of that is shown there. Now, this book, it's written to the saints, to Christians, to children of the light, sons of the light. Now, notice this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. I'm not going to read all those verses, but just verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day, talking about the day of the Lord, should surprise you like a thief. So he's telling the saints, the Christians, that you're not going to be surprised like a thief. Why? They have salvation. On the other hand, the majority at Sardis would be surprised, which shows they would have died spiritually. They no longer have salvation. If they didn't obey and repent and do what Jesus said, well, he describes it here. It doesn't clearly say in the words, well, you're no longer saved. It doesn't say there, you lost your salvation. But that's what happened. Because he was going to come to them like a thief, they would not know at what time he was coming. And if you don't believe that, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6, read it for yourself. Oh, folks, when I read the Bible, I can't help but see over and over and over and over, all through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, to the end of Revelation, there is no eternal security. There is no once saved, always saved. This Calvinism stuff, this is garbage. It's all wrong. Folks, go by the Bible. They needed to become awake. It was a salvation issue for them. And folks, it's one for you and me. We got to get awake and stay awake. It's not where you were. It's where you are now that matters. Where are you with God right now? Now, I mentioned there's two groups in Sardis. And the other group was a good group. That's a few. And isn't it exactly like that? Just like our day. Exactly the same. Only few people really got it for the Lord. Only few people are saved and in great shape, strengthened. Only few. Very few. Especially 2,000 years later. And they're the minority. That was the majority. The few are the minority. So this is what precious Jesus had to say about them. Now listen to this. Revelation chapter 3, 4 through 6. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he's saying right here, they didn't soil their clothing, their spiritual clothing. Now somebody says, and I hear it too often in a dark, horrible day like this, ah, everybody got a sin. Oh, we're only human. Nobody's perfect. You see, first of all, that's the language of a person addicted to sin, but that addiction to sin is broken by Jesus. He said the truth will set you free. He's the truth, and he will set you free, according to the context, John chapter 8, from your sin addictions, which we see repeatedly in Romans chapter 6. They were set free from their sin addictions. But notice, these people, the few at Sardis, they didn't soil their clothing. It's not one of these. They're committing this wickedness. and that wickedness, and then they repent back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Jesus gave a wonderful promise to them. Now grab hold of this, folks. If you endure to the end and you get in God's paradise kingdom, listen to this. He said of them, the few, not the other group, they were given a warning. This group's given a wonderful promise. And it's this. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Now, let me stop myself right there. Jesus saw them as worthy, which is a shock and a mind blow to, again, people in our dark hour. What? Worthy of Jesus? Yeah, these people were worthy of Jesus to walk with him, and they did not soil their spiritual clothing. So sin is still the issue with God, and Jesus could tell who had soiled their spiritual clothing and who didn't. The lie from the devil is that your future sins are already forgiven. And that God can't see those sins? We could see their sins here. The other group never heard they're worthy, but this group did. Worthy, worthy. Where did we hear that? Oh, I know. Matthew chapter 10, 37 and 38. Jesus himself spoke of it. He said this. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's what he said about who are worthy and who are not. And according to this scripture in Revelation 3, the few, the minority at Sardis, must have loved Jesus that way. They loved Jesus first, supremely. How about you? He's saying right here, you got to love him more than your own natural family, your husband, your wife, or anything else. And you got to take up your cross and follow Jesus. And may I add, unashamedly, because if you're ashamed of him or his words, he'll be ashamed of you. That's what he said, folks. This is absolute truth. This is fact. This is the way it is. You might say, well, that's too hard. Folks, I'm not making up the rules. This is what the king said. This is what your judge said. And not to be worthy of him is not to be worthy of eternal life, because Jesus is eternal life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. He has to be the supreme love object in our life. You remember 2 Peter 3, verse 14? Peter wrote, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Again, people in our dark day, they would say, well, wait a minute, you can't do that. You can't be like that. No, no, no. Nobody's perfect. Only Jesus was sinless. But it says over here to make every effort to do this. Paul and his co-laborers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, they were holy, righteous, and blameless. And the people over here at Sardis, the minority, they didn't soil their clothing. So why would you think you must? That's what the devil wants you to think. You can resist the devil. You can walk in the spirit. You can live holy. And you can die with a pure heart, and you better die with a pure heart, because if you don't, you're not going to see God, according to Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 8. All right, folks, this is serious. Sin is still the issue. You got to be worthy of Jesus. And notice, he gave four promises to the unsoiled, that is, the worthy. He said this. They're going to walk with Jesus. Oh, just that alone. Ha ha! Isn't that a wonderful promise? Imagine to walk with Jesus in paradise, be dressed in white, never have his name blotted from the book of life, and have his name acknowledged by Jesus before the Father and his angels. I don't want to focus on all these except the third one I cited. Never have his name blotted from the book of life. But this is a shocker to some people. These people that believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Because Psalm 69, verse 28, shows that names can be blotted out of the book of life. But perhaps even more clear, Exodus 32, verses 32 and 33. Moses and God are conversing. The subject is sin in the book of life. Listen, this is what Moses said. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. And the Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Do you recognize that about God? Folks, do you know that about God? Mark this down. This is a fact about God. You can get blotted out of the book of life. Well, how serious is that? How serious? I remember when I first started to read the Bible, I was just blown away that there's actually a book in heaven with names in it. Oh, what an important book to have your name in. Why? Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. On the other hand, Revelation 21, 27, speaking about those who get a new Jerusalem, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Notice what you get and what you don't get. And it depends on your name being in the book of life. So again, it's where you are at physical death. Not if you ever had salvation, but is your heart pure when you die? And you don't want to fall asleep. Now listen to this. Some people think, well, what the devil has to do is get a person into sexual sin or drunkenness or something like that to get your soul, to devour it. No, not true. All he has to do is get you to fall asleep spiritually and keep you that way. That's all he has to do. And he got you. So he's going to try to keep you overwhelmed with the cares of this life and other things, to choke the Word of God out of your life and to choke life right out of you. So at this point, I have to stop on this church and now deal with Philadelphia. This is the second of the two churches I stated I would deal with today. Only Philadelphia and Smyrna, of the seven churches of Asia, were not told to repent. Therefore, we can assume on that basis they were the good churches. And that's true. They were the good churches, Philadelphia and Smyrna. Now let me read Revelation chapter 3, 7 and 8. And this is regarding this second church, the church of Philadelphia. This is a good church. Listen to this. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I place before you an open door that no man can shut. I know that you have little strength. Now grab hold of that. He said, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Oh, folks, you got to grab hold of this. It only takes little strength, little spiritual strength, to keep his word and not deny Jesus' holy name. And you're going to get strength from getting in the Bible. You got to get in the Bible. You got to get in the Bible. You got to get in the Bible. You need to read it, meditate on it, and put it into practice. But Jesus described himself here in a little bit different way than the one before. He said he's holy and true, and he holds the key of David. Well, if you remember from Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus had there the keys of death and Hades, but now he says he also has the key of David. And it says, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now, it doesn't actually say a door, but it's strongly implied because it speaks of a key, it speaks of something being open, something being shut. And elsewhere, it does refer to gospel doors. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul wrote, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door of effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. Speaking of a gospel door. Colossians 4, verse 3. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. But Jesus told the church at Philadelphia, see, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. So they had a door open for them. And if you're walking with Jesus, sooner or later, doors are going to open up for you. And I believe many an opportunity slips through your fingers and my fingers without us even recognizing it. Oh, folks, we need to be alert. Let's look around. Let's see what we can do for the Lord. That's what you need to do. You need to stay busy. You need to work in his vineyard. You live in a vineyard. This society is the vineyard. Take the word, spread the word, be godly. And I mentioned before, I got to say it again. Revelation 3:8, Jesus said, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So just with little strength, you can keep God's word and not deny Jesus' name. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to be like the Apostle Paul to walk holy. All you need is a little strength. And people that can't do this, they don't even have little strength. Oh, folks, how important is it to keep God's word? Well, Jesus tells us, John chapter 8, verse 51, I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, I'm talking about physical death. Talking about spiritual death, an eternal death, a second death. But heretics, again, the heretics of our day, which are all over the place, they say you can't keep his word because you got to sin all the time. Doesn't that just upset you? That really disturbs me. But notice he said over here, you have not denied my name. Now, if you look that Greek word up, translated denied, Revelation 3:8. It's exactly the same Greek word in Matthew 10, verse 33, where Jesus said to the 12, but whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So if Jesus disowns you, you no longer have salvation. And that did happen to Peter, but thank God Peter repented and came back. But not always does that occur. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6. Those unnamed people there, they went ahead and they fell away and they could not be renewed again by repentance. But those were people that committed eternal sin, which disowning Jesus is not eternal sin because Peter came back to salvation. So that's what Jesus focused in on. Did you notice that? If Jesus said, you have not denied my name, you can be assured the devil will try to get you to deny his name and disown Jesus before man. He'll try to get you to be ashamed of the Bible, to be ashamed of Jesus. Absolutely. So again, this is a good church where there are mysteries all over the Bible, and here's one. Because describing them, Jesus referred to the synagogue of Satan. Now, whatever that is, I don't know, but I definitely do know that Jesus spoke in a way that the recipients could understand. They knew what it was. They knew what the synagogue of Satan was, though we today might not know. They knew. And he said in verse 9, Revelation 3:9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claims to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I've loved you. He said they make a claim that's not true. Well, who are the Jews today? I'm certainly not of Jewish background, but I am a spiritual Jew because I've received circumcision of the heart. And you can read that through Paul's writings. And that's you too. If you repented and you were born again and you're walking with Jesus, and as he stated about his sheep follow him. If that's the case, you're a spiritual Jew, like it says in the Bible. But these people were not. They were claiming something they didn't have. But apparently, they must have said something else wrongly, that Jesus didn't love them. But certainly not in our day. There's too much, because the overemphasis of that truth gives a warped and a dangerous understanding. And that the devil has even used that God loves us. But that's going to change over here. But something very, very, very important. Jesus said they need to endure patiently. Now, let me read that section. Revelation chapter 3, 9 through 13. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, they are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I've loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, notice that, to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no man will take your crown. He who overcomes will be a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the command he singled out that they have kept is to endure patiently. Oh, is that ever important? Are you enduring patiently? Because the sufferings, the pain, the misery, the perplexity, the issues that arise when you are tested, you got to endure patiently. You're not going to say a quick, easy prayer and see a remedy instantly. It's not going to be clear sailing because you prayed a little prayer. Yes, God answers prayer. Yes, yes, yes. And faith works too. But you're going to have to endure patiently. And this keeps coming up in the book of Revelation. And Jesus said, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. And this is the number one top pre-trib argument for that false view. The Bible does not teach a pre-trib rapture. It teaches a post-trib rapture. I gave a teaching on that. There's all kind of information, more information on the main website, eomin.org. You can go over there and even get more. But the issue comes right back around to this. The people that assume the hour of trial is the Great Tribulation, that's all they're doing. They can't prove that. But even if they're right, let's just say for a moment they are right. Let's say their assumption is right, although it does not clearly say that. that word keep from in this passage, Revelation 3:10, has also been rendered elsewhere, same Greek word, as keep through. In other words, Jesus said, I'm going to keep you through the great tribulation. Because, folks, if we are of that last generation, you are not getting raptured out of here until the very end of the great tribulation, if you are still alive. And you're going to have to patiently endure all kind of trouble. I'm talking serious trouble, unlike has ever happened on this entire planet. And bear this in mind, you talk about earth-shattering issues. Remember what happened way back in Genesis with Noah and the ark. The whole planet was flooded. Everybody died except the ones that were in the ark. Notice, and Jesus said, there's something coming that's going to be more distressful, the great tribulation, unlike at any other time, even back in Noah's day. Who knows what all? You could read the book of Revelation and scratch your head. I don't know what that means in detail, but I know it's not good. And if you are of that generation, you are going to have to patiently endure right to the end. And it's not just you. It's everybody. And that's just how it is. And he told the same group that he was going to keep them from the hour of trial. He said, basically, in the same breath, it was their responsibility to hold on to what they had. Why? So no man would take their crown. So nobody would get their crown. Their responsibility under grace. That's the message you should know. That's the message Jesus gave. That's not my message. That's what Jesus taught. Are you teaching that? Are you telling others that? If not, why? Jesus said they needed to hold on to what they had so that no man would take their crown. I believe he was dead serious. You better hold on. You better patiently endure. You better take this serious. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. There it is again. To those who love God. Remember that severe test God subjected Abraham to in Genesis? Well, God's not a respecter of persons. He's going to subject you to severe tests as well. A little bit different, but still severe. Perhaps very, very severe. Isaiah 48:10 says, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. We get tested in the furnace of affliction. Have you felt like you're in a furnace of affliction lately? Maybe your job has gone down the tubes. Maybe the funds are drying up. Maybe it looks dark and gloomy and horrible. Folks, you stay with Jesus. Your most valuable possession is not your bank account. It's not your job. It's your soul and your relationship with Jesus. So painful tests will come. And Jesus told them to hold on so that no man will get their crown. Or no demon would get your crown. Or the devil won't get your crown. That's what he said. Now, this is a good church. They're doing it right. And they're patiently enduring. But then he tells them what they're going to have to continue to do. Hold on. And that's what God wants you to know. You got to hold on. You got to hold on right to the end. And there's different crowns in the Bible. The crown of life, the crown of glory, but the crown of life is given to all overcomers. And by the process of elimination, we know that's what Jesus is talking about in Revelation 3:11. So it's a salvation issue. They weren't told to repent here at Philadelphia, but they were told to hold on so that no man would get their crown. Here's something that's very interesting. I want to mention this to you. If you're in a church, if you're a pastor of a church, a spiritual leader in a church, how about this verse? Galatians 5:15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Oh, how the devil must love that kind of thing in a congregation. It'll take them all out. Oh, folks, do you realize what we're dealing with? We're dealing with eternity. But you got to keep his word. You got to patiently endure. Listen to this. Revelation 13, verse 10. If anyone is going to captivity, that might be you if you're of the last generation. In a captivity, he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed. That might be you if you're alive then. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. In Revelation 14:12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. And remain faithful to Jesus. So are you? If you have a hand in the world, you're walking hand in hand with this ungodly world. You're an enemy with God, according to James chapter 4, verse 4. Oh, folks, where is your heart? And this reflects what God is telling them they have to do. And what you got to do? Patiently endure faithfulness to Jesus, first and foremost, to him. And if your family, if your neighbors, if your co-workers, if your boss or somebody else wants you to do something else contrary to the word of God, reject it. It's poison. It's deadly. It's your test. So this group was not told to repent. So in a general way, I could say this. Don't be afraid of what you're going to suffer. Be faithful to the point of death. Hold on to what you have so that no man will take your crown. And that basically was Jesus' message to the various churches, some of them, to the various churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But listen to this promise. He said this to them. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the promise, pillar in the temple of my God and never leave it again. Now imagine that. I'll write on him the name of my God. So the overcomers are going to get things written on them, and I can guarantee that's something you want. You want Jesus to write on you these things that he referred to. The name of my God, he said. The name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And I also write on him my new name. So Jesus is getting a new name. Now this shows something. The devil's a copycat. He's a copycat. You're probably aware of the mark of the beast. You got to get some kind of mark. That's the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. You got to get the number of his name on your forehead or on your right hand. Notice, be written on you. Just like the overcomers are going to get things written on them. The devil's a copycat. Oh, folks, don't take a chance. Difficult is a road that leads to life. But, folks, you can do it. It only takes a little strength. You can hold on. And you can walk unsoiled before Almighty God based on the Word of God. You can do it like all the others have done it. You can resist the devil's temptations. You can live holy. If you got to separate from the people around you, separate from them. Get away from your neighbors. Get away from your ungodly family if they're going to drag you down. They're not an asset to you. The devil will use them. You got to walk clean to get into paradise. May this message burn in your heart and take this serious, because, folks, this is most serious. This is not a practice drill. You're dealing with eternity. This is your test right now.